Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight now to ask that you will speak to our hearts from your word. And as we go over some of these great truths that we spend so much time on in recent months, we pray that not only will our memories be refreshed, but our hearts and our souls and our spirits as well. Amen. We pray that you will make the word live to us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So glad that you are here tonight. So will you turn to Romans chapter 8? Just open your Bible, it'll fall there automatically. Romans chapter 8. This crucial key chapter from God's Word that is so important to us all. Now, if you found Romans chapter 8, you might remember that we ended up in verse 13 last week. Might you read from verse 11? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You might remember that we are just merely recapping and summarizing this whole chapter because we spent such an enormous amount of time on it that we lost the continuity. We got lost in the truths, but we also lost the continuity. So I thought that it would be expedient for us simply to go through the chapter again fairly quickly. Last week, we ended up with this whole question of mortifying the deeds of the flesh. God's word leaves us in no doubt as to how we are to deal with the natural tendencies in our hearts to evil. Some people think that the way to deal with the natural tendencies is to have marvelous experiences that automatically lift you to a plane of power where your Christian life takes on a new strength and a new aura. And some people think that you need to have all kinds of marvelous, wonderful phenomena occurring in your life to deliver you from the sins of the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says nothing of the kind. He says there's only one God-ordained way in which we deal with the weaknesses and the sins to which we're all prone, and that is by consistently mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That is, by consistently dealing with the very, very first movements of sin within us, dealing with the sins and the passions and the lusts of the flesh as they come up. We deal with them. We just scrupulously deal with them. We are absolutely ruthless in dealing with our own proneness to wander and to stray. Well, you say to yourself, well, that's pretty hard going because there are some things that are very strong in my life that I feel I've got no control over. And the answer to that is that you do have a certain amount of control over your own actions. Now, you are absolutely responsible before God for the things that you do. And you can overcome sin. And how, do you ask? You can overcome sin because the Holy Spirit now indwells you. And that Holy Spirit who indwells you was the same Holy Spirit who raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. And if he could perform that mighty act, and that divine third person of the Trinity is indwelling you, then you can deal with the things of the flesh. That doesn't necessarily mean you'll always be successful. Nor does it necessarily mean that you're going to be perfect. In fact, you'll never be perfect this side of heaven. Nor does it mean that overnight you're going to have instant success. Doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that when you begin to obey God's word, when you begin to put into practice the principles, the do's and the don'ts of God's word, you discover the Holy Spirit enabling you to live as God wants you to live, and you can say no to sin. Man, I wish that you could sit as a fly on the wall in my study from day to day, to hear the things that people tell me and the things that come out of the hearts of people. And the way so many of the Lord's people have been deluded into thinking that they can't do this and they can't do that, and they're so weak and they're so helpless and they're so hopeless. For you as a Christian to say that you are helpless and hopeless is a disregard of the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of the indwelling Spirit. You as a Christian are not helpless and you're not hopeless. The man or the woman who's not a Christian, he or she, they're helpless. They're hopeless, but not you. You've got all the help of heaven living within you, and you can deal with sin in your body. You can deal with the things that crop up from day to day. Don't say you can't. You can. You can. The Holy Spirit is in you, and you can. And to say you can't is to undermine the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you are saying is that I'm not a new creature. It never worked for me. God is not powerful enough to save me and to transform me. That's what you're really saying. You see? And it's a dire contradiction of what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And it's about time we all started acting like men, like the soldiers we're supposed to be. It's about time we realized that God has put us into a barracks, not a hospital. We're waging war. That's what we're doing. We're waging war. And God doesn't send us out there unarmed and helpless and hopeless and please somebody help me. That's not the way God sends us out there. God sends us there indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he sends us out into the world. With the ability to cope with the things that trouble us and harass us and hinder us and worry us. Not that we're always going to be successful, please note, because we are sinners, we still fall, we still stumble, we still make terrible mistakes. But we don't lie there in the mud. We get up, as the scripture says, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. He doesn't stay down there, he gets up and he says, I did it again. And Lord, by your grace, I'm going to carry on trusting in you for forgiveness, and I'm going to go on again. Okay, so let's get that into our minds. God has told us to obey him. You've got a problem with impure thoughts and impure deeds and acts, and he says, flee fornication. Don't sit and hold a prayer meeting when you're faced with temptation. Get up and run. That's what you do. Right? You've got a problem with lying? What do you do about lying? After you've confessed it to the Lord and asked his forgiveness, what do you do about it? You stop it, of course. You just stop it. Put it off like a coat, like a jacket. Take it off and put it off. And you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you do. Now, it may not come easily, but of course nothing comes easily, especially if it's righteousness, because our natures tend to evil all the time. Right? So how do you become righteous? By practicing. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, the very last word. We learn righteousness by practicing righteousness. The word practicing means what? It means practicing. That's what it means. That's what it... Exercising. That's the way. That's right. You got to practice. That little incident today that comes to mind. There were some hobos lying in a field here across the way. Today I didn't even know they were there. Apparently they'd been sleeping there for weeks. Nobody knew about it. But one of them sort of stumbled in a zigzag fashion into our backyard and pinched our son's bike this afternoon. So somebody saw him, you see. So yours truly goes bouncing out to go look. And here's this poor decrepit creature full of methylated spirits trying his best to balance on a fairy cycle. Right? He didn't have a hope. He didn't have a hope, you see. There was no way. I mean, he'd been out of practice for years. He couldn't balance on his own 2 feet, let alone a fairy cycle. Okay. The only way you learn to ride a bike is by practicing. Right? Maybe a few skinned knees at first. And a few grazes. Like your sons and daughters have had, like my sons have had, and they'll start learning to ride their bikes. They don't always steer so correctly, you know. Here, nearest tree, here I come. Bang! You know? Alright, so that's the way it is. How do you learn if you want to take up, for instance, archery? You don't stand with your bow and arrow and you shoot in first shot bullseye. You know, you probably hit the birds in the air and all sorts of things before the arrow actually hits the target. Okay? You practice. Now that's the way you learn righteousness. You got a problem at home? You got a problem in reacting to your wife correctly or your husband correctly or your neighbors correctly or your boss at work correctly, whatever it may be? What do? You don't go there saying, oh, well, you know, it doesn't work for 25 years. It's not going to work now. I'm not going to even try. Not at all. You go then you say, the Holy Spirit of God indwell, and no matter how foolish I look, I am going to try. That's it. And when you try, when you begin to mortify the deeds of the flesh, you discover that God gives you the ability to obey, and things begin to fall into place. Now we come to verses 14, 15, and 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, They are the sons of God, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if you realize who you are in Christ, if you realize that you're not a helpless, hopeless human being, but you're a human being who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you're in a very special relationship to God, and there is no more condemnation, and you're now walking after the Spirit, if you realize who you are, you will begin to live like that. And the grand motivation for holy living is our final glorification. You know what I mean by that? You have got your eye fixed on heaven. That is the thing that motivates you to live a holy life. You don't live a holy life merely because the preacher tells you to, or merely because you know it's the right thing to do. But you have been given a glorious motivation to live a holy life. And that motivation is that you are going to heaven. Now we are going to heaven, and one of the guarantees of the fact that we are going to heaven is the fact that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the fact that we have become sons of God, children of God. That is the thing. Only children of God are going to heaven. And every single man and woman and child who has received Christ as Savior, who has been regenerated, born again, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit belong to the Holy Spirit. They belong to God. They are sons and daughters of God. Now I want you to notice in verse 14, not everybody is a son of God. Who is a son of God? Who is a son of God? They that are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. You want evidence that you belong to God? Ask yourself this question. Am I being led by the Spirit of God? For, says the Scripture, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now don't forget this. The Apostle Paul is trying to give us assurance of salvation. And he's talking about being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that because you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you can live a changed life. And the way you live a changed life is by being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God leading you from day to day into newness of life, into the areas of your life all changing, the actions all changing, the attitudes all changing. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. It's emphatic in the Greek grammar, and it means they and they alone. Only those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Buddhists are not children of God. The Mohammedans are not children of God. Only Christians who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, they and they alone are children of God. Now the next thing you've got to understand is that all Christians are children of God. Only Christians, but all Christians are sons of God. Every single one. Some poor people think, well, you know, I'm not much of a Christian, and some people are so much more spiritual than me. You hear that guy? He can pray for 2 hours nonstop. And not me, boy. I can't even pray for 30. I can't even open my mouth in public. I get all tongue-tied. And I kind of feel inferior. Nobody's inferior when they indwelt by the Spirit of God. Is that clear? All Christians are children of God. If you have the Spirit of Christ, then you belong to Him. The other thing for us to remember, this is pretty fundamental, but it's nevertheless just as well that we remind ourselves of it, is that we are not children of God by nature. Now, I'm amazed that some people, just recently I had on two different occasions people speaking to me where they tell me that they've always been Christians, which evidenced to me a serious misunderstanding of what it really means to be a Christian. You here in this church, you never get a chance to forget that you're not always Christian. But there are people elsewhere who are not told that and are left in their delusions. And they think that they've always been Christians. And some of them may come into, for instance, a charismatic fellowship or whatever and have a special experience with the Lord. And they've never really understood the basics of the Christian faith, and all kinds of confusion results. Now, we are not children of God by nature. We become children by adoption. That's how we become children of God. We become children, members of His family, by adoption. It's a legal act on God's part. It's immutable. It's eternal. It's unchangeable because God is immutable, He is eternal, He is unchangeable. So when God makes you His child, it is utterly, completely, totally, absolutely irreversible. Do you understand that? You can never ever not be His child again. God never disowns His children. He picks them very carefully, you see. And when they become His, and He puts His Spirit within them, He can never disown them. He can never lose them. He can never drop them by the wayside, for to do so would be to admit defeat to Satan. God saves, and He adopts us into His family, and we are His forever. So amid all of the persecutions, and amidst all of the trials that you and I have to face in this life, you can be sure of God and His purposes for you. You are a child of God if you are being led by the Spirit of God. Not only does He adopt you into His family, but He gives you a new nature. And He puts you into Christ. And He puts Christ into you. And you become a son of God or a daughter of God. I don't know why the Bible uses all these chauvinistic terms, but it does. That's just the way it is. All right? And you become a son of God. Now, if you're a son of God, what does it mean? It means that there are certain likenesses and similarities to your father. For instance, if you are a son of God and you're adopted into His family, then you begin to behave like your father behaves. It means that God's attitude toward me is different to His attitude toward the world. God loves me in a special way. God is good to everybody, says the scripture. But His love for me as His child is entirely different to His feelings for anybody else in the world who's not His child. He loves me in a special way. He has a special interest in me. He has special plans for me to bring me to glory. I begin to behave like Him as best I can with this frail body that I've got. Do you understand? And I begin to show something of the likeness of my Father to the world round about me. And I enter into a relationship with Him where He shows His special interests in me. You've all got children, most of you have got children, and you know that when you've had your children, you immediately began to plan for them. You decided what clothes they were going to wear when they were small, then you decided what school they were going to go to, and you helped them to make up their minds about certain professions they were going to follow, etc., etc., etc. You planned for them. My Father also plans for me. He loves me, do you see? And because He loves me, because He plans for me, He leads me. He leads me. In other words, He directs me. He leads me. Day by day He leads me. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Of course, because He loves me, He sometimes rebukes me. And He sometimes chastises me. But it's always, says the scripture, for my profit. It's for my profit, never His profit. God does not profit by rebuking me. But I do. I become more like Jesus after I felt His rod of love. Furthermore, because He loves me, and because I'm His son, He provides for me. He always cares for me. He's always willing to receive me into His presence. I, as a regenerate, born-again child of God, I have access into the presence of the King. I can go to the throne room at any time. And my Father receives me. He listens to me. And He grants me His blessing. That's what it means when it says that we are sons of God. Now, how am I sure of this sonship? Well, the scripture says if you want to be sure that you're a son of God, then you've got to ask yourself, are you being led by the Spirit of God? This world in which we're living in is a terrible wilderness, spiritually speaking. It's full of trials, it's full of ugliness, it's full of all of the sordidness that we're so used to. But we are being led through it all to heaven by the Holy Spirit. We are being led through it all by the Holy Spirit, who is escorting us to glory. Now, being led implies one thing, that we still have to use our own two feet. Okay? Some people have got the idea that when you're led by the Spirit of God, it's some peculiar mystical experience. You get up in the morning and you say, Now, Father, show me what to do. You walk around in the trance all day, led by the Spirit. I know that I'm sometimes facetious in talking about things, but I always try to overstress it so you can get the point, because it's true. That's the way people think today. That's the way. Some of these hyper-spiritual people who get on my nerves, you know. They're so spiritual that you can't teach them a thing. Not a thing. They're led by the Spirit, brother. And it's some kind of mystical thing, you know, that's way out of reach of the average poor believer who's grappling with all the ordinary problems of life. But the Word of God implies here that when we are being led, we still have to use our own two feet. The Spirit doesn't drive us. He leads us. He leads us. To be led by the Spirit means that our lives are guided and determined and directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not true of the man who's not a Christian. That's not true of your workmate who's not a Christian. That's not true of your neighbor who's not a Christian. That's not true of your loved one who's not a Christian. Your friend who's not a Christian, his life is directed and determined by public opinion, by the newspapers that he reads, by the way people think, by circumstances around him. But we Christians, we go right against that. We're the most awkward people to have around. We really are. We are the most difficult people. We just refuse to conform to the standards of the world. We are being led by a higher force. The Holy Spirit of God indwelling us leads us through this world. Now, this is not a reference here in this verse to guidance, by the way. I've heard many Christians use this verse sort of referring to being guided, you know. Do I take this job or don't I take this job or whatever the case may be? And the Holy Spirit leads me in that. Now, there's a place for that in Christian life. But this is not what this verse here is speaking about. Okay? This verse here is speaking about mortification, about living in this world, about dealing with sins and temptations and trials, about facing the full force of the mentality of a world without God. And through it all, the Holy Spirit leads us. He leads us to flee from fornication. He leads us to stop lying. He leads us to put off the deeds of the flesh. He leads us to begin to love each other. He leads us into a godly lifestyle. Have you got that? And this verse here is not referring to great decisions that have got to be made. Certainly the Holy Spirit gives us leading and guidance in times of stress when there are occasions like that. I'm not referring to that at this stage. But here, in the context of Romans 8, what it's talking about is a general tone of life that marks us out as being different from the rest of the herd. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit leads us. It's the general leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? Well, He is the Spirit of truth. He always leads us in terms of truth. And our standard of truth is what? Our standard of truth is God's Word. The Bible is our standard of truth. So the Holy Spirit will always lead us in the realm of living as a whole. He'll lead us always in this realm, always in and through the Bible. In other words, the Word of God will become more and more important to us. And the Holy Spirit will lead us into God's Word, will lead us into its truth, will lead us into its doctrines. And as we do so, we'll discover the Word of God changing our lives. Obedience and submission to His Word will become the watchword as far as we are concerned. So, what does the Holy Spirit bring to our mind then when He wants to lead us into areas of truth and so on? Does He bring visions and ecstasies and wonderful things like that? Well, not as a rule. That's not the way He works. This is not what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. When the Holy Spirit leads us, do you know what He does? He leads us into God's Word, and there we find the truth about God the Father. And the more we understand the truth about God the Father, the more we alter our lifestyle. He brings to our mind the truth about God the Son. The more we understand about God the Son, the more we alter our lifestyle. He convicts us of sin. He shows us our lost condition. He leads us to a knowledge of Christ and of His work. He leads us to an understanding of the purposes of God in this world. The Spirit always leads by enlightening the mind. The mind. My friends, the most important organ you've got is your mind. The devil will always attack you through your mind. And the Holy Spirit always leads us and guides us by touching the mind, giving us understanding. Now there are some practical tests by which we can examine ourselves to see whether or not we're being led by the Holy Spirit. We'd like to go through those tests. See whether or not you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Well, ask yourself this question. Do I have an essentially different outlook on life since I've become a Christian? If you have, then you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Is your outlook on life spiritual instead of material? Do spiritual considerations, do they form the crux of your lifestyle? Is this the thing that motivates you? Spiritual considerations, the things concerning God. Do you look at everything now with new eyes? Nothing that you do, nothing you think of now has you as the center anymore. Everything you do, everything you say, every activity you take part in, everything you're involved in, you say to yourself, what has God got to do with this? How will it affect my relationship with God? You've got a new outlook on life. That's a sure sign that you are led by the Spirit of God. Another test that you can use to test your life is this. Do you love the Christians? Do you love the brethren? Do you find a rapport in your heart for the Lord's people? Do you find that? Do you find in your heart a special feeling for God's people? Do you love the Christians? Well, that's a sure sign that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself this question. Do you desire to live to God's glory? Not saying that you're always successful, neither am I. But the desire of your heart is to live to the glory of God. Well, that's a sign you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself this question. Do you desire a greater knowledge of God and of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you say to yourself, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, like the Apostle Paul said. Oh, that I may know more of Him. And I just want to, I was speaking to a woman today who came to see me all bewildered and confused and mixed up, and she was into transcendental meditation and the whole works and so on, you see. And she had a fantastic conversion experience. She really did. The Lord just met this person in her need. She came today just to share with us some of the things that have been happening in her life since she became a Christian. And she said this to us just in the course of conversation, just tumbled out of her lips. As she just spoke about the new life that was hers, she said, you know, And she's not schooled in the scriptures at all. She didn't know what she was saying. She said, you know, I feel thirsty for Jesus. Amen. What? You know, she was virtually quoting the words of scripture. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, do you feel like that? Do you desire greater knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, that's a sign you're being led of the Holy Spirit. I hope your palate doesn't lose its taste for Jesus, by the way. I hope it doesn't. That's a sign of backsliding. Do you ask yourself this question? Are you always concerned about your spiritual condition? And are you always examining yourself? If that's the way you live, that's a sure sign the Holy Spirit is active in your life. Ask yourself this question. Is there an increasing awareness of sin within? You say to yourself, oh, I just hate the relics and the remnants of sin in my body. And you say to yourself, why did I do this? Why did I say that? And you feel anguished from time to time by your own personal failures. Do you feel like that? That's a sure sign that you are being led by the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself this question. Do you find that you are always and increasingly on your guard against sin and temptation? You're becoming far more sensitive now than you ever were before to the forces of evil in the world. And you're on guard. And even subconsciously you discover yourself reacting to sin and to the various forms of sin and blasphemy around you. That's a sure sign that you are being led by the Holy Spirit. Are there desires and breathings and hungerings and thirstings and longings after holiness? Do you wish you could be more like Jesus and your life could reflect more of Him? That's a sure sign that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. And if you are led by the Holy Spirit, then these desires will sooner or later be translated into action, into action. And you'll make sure that you make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. You don't leave any back doors open in case it doesn't work. And you say to yourself, oh, I just want more and more of this Lord Jesus Christ. More and more of Him. I hunger for Him. I thirst after Him. I want to be like Him. I want to live entirely for His glory. Last question you ask yourself, by way of a test this evening, is this one. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, if I'm led by the Holy Spirit, am I manifesting the fruits of the Spirit? You find the fruits of the Spirit where? In Galatians chapter? And they are? Love, joy, peace, right, the whole list. They're all there. You look at that list, you say, am I like that? And you look for the evidences of the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Are you becoming increasingly spiritually minded? Do you love the Lord Jesus increasingly? Are you looking forward to heaven? These are all signs that you've been led by the Spirit of God. Do you see? And you can say tonight, I am a child of God. Now, I want to say this to you as I close. I'm not asking whether you are perfect in regard to any of these tests. I'm not asking whether you are absolutely perfect and all of these things are strong in your hearts. Nobody's that perfect. But as we go through these questions and we ask ourselves these questions and we measure ourselves up by these tests, is there any evidence of these things? And if there isn't evidence of these things that I've mentioned, longing for Him and looking more for Him and wanting to be more like Him and loving the brethren and so on and bearing the fruits of the Spirit, if there's any evidence in your life that these things are so, then that's a sure sign the Holy Spirit is active in your life. Even if it's only a trace, even if it's only small beginnings, you can be encouraged. Of course, you don't stay there. You've got to grow. You've got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if there are the glimmerings of life in you, then it's sufficient. But the Spirit yearns to lead you on to become living epistles of Christ, known and read of all men. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they and they alone are the children of God. Now I wanted to pause, I wanted to take just a little bit of extra time over that and the next two verses because of their intensely important character. So you'll just bear with me, not tonight now, but next week, and I'll do verses 15 and 16, and then we'll just whip through the rest of the chapter and get those notes into your hands. But we're dealing here with a very, very deep work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer in verses 15 and 16. I don't want to rush that too much. I want to just go over it fairly carefully, and then we go on to the end of the chapter. But tonight, just for tonight, ask yourself this question. Am I being led by the Spirit of God? Are these things true of me? Then thank God. I can go home tonight. I can put my head on my pillow tonight. I can say, oh God, I wish I was a better Christian. I know my life's not perfect. I know there's a lot of things that need to be altered in my life. There's a lot that needs to change. I know that. But Lord, I thank you that I'm not what I used to be. And I can honestly say that I'm a child of God and an heir of heaven. Right? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. And God bless you this evening. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you our praise and our thanksgiving for the way in which you saved us, rescued us, delivered us, and for the way in which you are changing us day by day. Lord, this world has got so many pressures that it exerts against us, and we face so many obstacles, we get so discouraged. We look at ourselves and we say, Lord, we don't even know why you bother with us sometimes. We feel so weak and inadequate. But we recognize tonight that because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and because He is leading us day by day, we can make the astounding claim that we are the children of God. Oh Lord, what a privilege. What a thing to be able to say into the face of the world today. We are the children of God. We thank you for that. And ask that our hearts may be encouraged and strengthened to live for you in a way that will bring glory to your great name. For Jesus' sake. Amen.